I want to draw your attention tonight to verse 12 of Amos chapter 4, and especially to the latter part of it, but I will read the whole verse. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. This is a summons coming from the Almighty himself. There are several such summonses in God's word that are very important. You will remember that whenever God was about to destroy the world by a flood, he said to Noah and his family members, come thou and thy house into the ark. There was a summons to come into the ark for protection and safekeeping. Centuries later, whenever Moses was leading the children of Israel, God summoned Moses and a few other of the leaders of the nation of Israel, whenever they had reached Sinai, to come up into the mountain and prepare themselves for a meeting with God. So these summonses take place, and we're looking at one tonight that has great significance, not only in the time that it occurred, the days of Amos the prophet, but in our own time. Scripture speaks to us in this day and age in which we live. Now, as we look at this particular summons, there are two matters that I want to draw your attention to with regard to it. All that I want to say can be grouped under these two headings. First of all, there is the setting of the summons. That's the first thing. And I want you to notice that it was set in the midst of great desire. And that is the desire that God expressed. We have that, if you can recall the reading earlier tonight, whenever we looked at the words that God kept saying about returning unto me. He says, ye have not returned unto me. And five times there, he speaks about returning unto him. God loved Israel. God loves a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. And God loves his people. He loved Israel. And God was bound up with these people. In fact, he created Adam and Eve in order that God may have fellowship with man. We are told that he's not far from every one of us, that in him we live and move and have our being. With regard to Israel, he said, the Lord's portion is his people. He said, I have chosen thee for my own peculiar treasure. And God loves you and me. We see the extent of that love in a short while. But get this into our minds, that this God loves us. But the problem is that while God created us for his pleasure, we are estranged from him. We have become rebels from our very earliest days. In Psalm 58 verse 3, we read these words, that the wicked, that's the ungodly, all of us, go astray as soon as we are born, speaking lies. The wicked are estranged from the womb. We read in Romans chapter 5 verse 10, that we're living in enmity. If when we were enemies, the Bible says. In Colossians 1 and 21, we are told that we are alienated in our minds by wicked works. So that's the kind of people that we are. But God desires that we would be reconciled to him. This is the whole heart and core of the gospel. Paul, writing to the Corinthians at the end of chapter 5, in the second letter to the Corinthians, says that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and therefore we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So this is the burden of God. God wants us who are estranged from him to be reconciled to him. He desires our fellowship. We are told that we are the temple of the living God and God will dwell with him. We read that Enoch walked with God. We read that Noah walked with God. And it's true, my dear friend, that God walks with people and people walk with God. And this is what this summons is all about. Its setting is caught up in the midst of desire. We read about the church at Sardis that wasn't a great church. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, we read these words, "Those who had not defiled their garments shall walk with me in white." There is a people reconciled to God and in fellowship with Him. God longs to bless. Listen to what He says at the end of Romans 10. "All day long have I held out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." So God has desire for you and me tonight. But the setting lies in another direction. There's another strand to it, another element. Not only desire, but defiance. The defiance that God saw. God is saying that He did certain things. And He keeps saying in verse 6, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Again in verse 8, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Again verse 9, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Also in verse 10, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." And for the fifth time in verse 11, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." God had been doing things and God had to say, "Yet ye haven't responded. You're still estranged. You have not become reconciled to me, who is waiting to be reconciled to you." This is the setting of this summons. There's defiance all around. There's the constancy of it. It's happening time and time again. These judgments that God inflicted took place over a period of years in the history of the nation. God says, "No matter what I've done, yet have you not returned to me." It was not only the constancy of it, but there was the iniquity of this defiance. They were defying the one who is holy, almighty, sovereign, righteous, and omnipotent. Shades of Pharaoh in God's own people. Pharaoh brazenly said on one occasion, whenever Moses went in to say that God was ordering the release of the people from bondage, this is what he said, "Who is the Lord that I should serve him?" What defiance! Well, Pharaoh was soon to know. We read again of another man called Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians that had invaded Israel. They had a mighty army with them, 185,000 soldiers. And this man pitted himself not only against Hezekiah, not only against the Jews, and had them hemmed in a siege, but against the Almighty God. Listen to these words in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 15. "Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you in this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand?" And the servant spake yet more against the Lord God, and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him. There was defiance on the part of that man. And I wonder tonight, ladies and gentlemen and young people, do we have to plead the same guilt? God has come to us time and time again throughout the history of our lives, showing us of His love, giving us mercies, daily mercies. The Bible says He daily loadeth us with benefits. And He has called to us whenever His providential dealings have stirred us up or broken us. We may be made promises that we would trust Him and yield our lives to Him. But no matter what difficulties we face, here we are tonight. And we have not responded. We have defied Him. But there's another element to the setting. Not only the defiance that God saw, not only the desire that God expressed, but there were the desolations that God inflicted. Do you recall the reading earlier? Verse 6, there was want of bread, there was dearth, there was scarcity, and yet they didn't repent. In verses 7 to 8, there was not enough rain when needed, and still they didn't repent. In verse 9, we read of blasting, mildew, the palmer worm destroyed the crops of the country, and didn't repent. There was pestilence and death in verse 10, bringing nausea with it. They didn't repent. And then God sent forms of judgment akin to the fire that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah that affected some of the inhabitants in a very severe way, but yet they did not repent. And all of this is the background of the summons. And the application of God's word to us is, God may have done the same to you and me, maybe in a milder form, albeit, but nonetheless, we have felt it. Our country feel it. Our own lives feel it. And tonight God is summoning us. And this is the background. A desire for us. Defiance on our part. God chastising us and judging us in order to get us to turn from our sin and be reconciled to God. But the second thing to notice here is the substance of the summons itself. We've seen the setting in which it was issued, and now the substance that it consists of. The substance consists of two main elements here, and I want just to deal with them briefly for us. Let's read the verse again. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. What does that mean? There are two views, and I believe that both of them are right. First of all, there was the possibility of a dreadful confrontation. God is saying, because you've refused to obey me, though I have had to resort to stern method with you, because you've refused, I am now going to use sterner measures. I'm going to come myself and deal with you. Therefore, you better be prepared to meet me. That's the view of many commentators, and I believe that it's a correct view. And that leads us to ask ourselves the question, am I any match for this confrontation? If God is going to take me in hand, if God is going to have stronger dealings with me than he's ever had before in order to get me to be reconciled to himself, can I stand up to this and survive? Well, think about it. Job says in chapter 9, verse 4, who hath hardened himself against him, that is, against God, and prospered? It's a rhetorical question because the answer lies in the question. Nobody has. I mentioned Pharaoh to you earlier. Pharaoh resisted God until his country was nearly ruined. And then whenever the tenth of the judgments, the plagues came, he relented and he let the children of Israel go. And they were making their way out of Egypt. And they went to the Red Sea. And there at the Red Sea, they met a problem. The vast, expansive waters. And Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen and soldiers thundering after them. What were they going to do? Pharaoh had changed his mind. He was not letting these serfs go. But God had other plans. And God, in a wonderful way, opened up the waters of the Red Sea and dried up the seabed so that the children of Israel went through dry shod. Pharaoh, saying to do the same, went in, and God released the watery walls, and the water came over the whole Egyptian army, and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. Pharaoh found out, you cannot harden yourself and prosper. You cannot withstand any confrontation that God makes. Sennacherib found the same. I'll not go into the detail except to say this, that the angel of the Lord went out one night after Sennacherib had defied the Lord some more. And 185,000 corpses were found in the morning. Who hath hardened himself against God and prospered? Why, the giant Goliath tried to do that. He tried to scare the armies of Saul. Saul and the rest of the children of Israel could not take him on. The giant was about 9 feet tall. But there was a wee lad came on the scene. His name was David. And David questioned what the giant was doing. And he said, God could defeat this boy. And word came to Saul that there was a wee fellow, a wee shepherd boy that was bringing food to his soldier, his brothers in the army. And Pharaoh heard about this and said, I've been hearing things about you. And David said, well, the Lord delivered me out of the hand of the bear and the lion. Whenever I was rescuing the lambs, the sheep, that those beasts of prey had taken. And God can deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine as well. And Saul tried to adorn him in his armor. Now Saul was head and shoulders higher than anybody else in Israel, so it wasn't likely that it was going to be a good fit for this young boy. David tried them on. He says, I haven't proved these. He says, I can't go in these. I'm just going to go out against this giant the way that I've gone against the predators that have come for my sheep. And he just went to the brook, took 5 stones, and he put one of them in the sling. And David went out to meet Goliath, and Goliath tried to discredit and intimidate David. But in a few minutes, he was lying on the ground with a stone in his head, and David took a sword and took his head off. He realized you can't harden yourself against God and prosper. Nebuchadnezzar tried the same, as did Belshazzar, and none of them survived. Judas Iscariot thought he would pit himself against the Son of God, but he found out you cannot stand against God and prosper. Herod did the same, and God smote him, and the worms finished him off. The Bible says, because he gave not glory to God. So ladies and gentlemen, if these people could not stand up to God when God came to confront them, how do you think you can stand up to him when God rises up and said, I have worked with you long enough, now be prepared to meet me in judgment. After all, he's the creator. We are just the puny creature. He's the absolute sovereign. We are the lowly subject. He's the seasoned warrior. The Bible says the Lord is a man of war. We are the inexperienced novice. He is the righteous judge. We are the guilty criminal. We haven't a hope. And God is warning us tonight of how he destroyed the might of the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and all others that stood in his way. And you can see from this that the odds are pretty well stacked against you if you think that you can survive any confrontation that God makes. The Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion when he was illustrating what discipleship was, and there's a principle here that applies to what we're saying. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. That's what we should be doing tonight. We should be pleading, God, don't come against me. That's the confrontation. Can you stand up to it? Not a one of us can. But that's only one element in the substance of this summons. The other element is this, not only the dreadful confrontation, but the joyful reconciliation. It's here. It's in this particular verse. And we would do well to be looking at it as we come to a close. The opportunity for a joyful reconciliation. Why I'm convinced that there are two parts to the substance of this summons. Not only that God's going to meet them with a confrontation and judgment, but in the next chapter, which we did not read, God speaking to the house of Israel says in verse 4, For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Again in verse 6, Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. And then again verse 14, Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord of hosts shall be with you, as ye have spoken. God is coming in mercy. He says, Prepare yourself to meet me this way. He meant by repentance, submission, reconciliation. And the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a meeting between us and the mighty God one day. Of that, We are in no doubt, according to God's word. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, the apostle says. The Lord Jesus says, I say unto you, that every idle word that men speak, an account thereof will be rendered in the day of judgment. In Acts 17, we are told that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God is saying, prepare to meet me. Prepare so that you will have nothing to fear when this time of judgment will come. And notice how he puts it. Prepare to meet me. To meet thy God, O Israel. There's pathos there. There's compassion. There's longing. Oh, this is tremendous, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to what he says. And I just give you three references from the book of Hosea. Chapter 10, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. And then in chapter 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And then again in chapter 14, verse 1 of Hosea. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. God's heart goes out to you tonight. And he's calling for you to return. That's what it means to be prepared to meet thy God. How do we prepare? First of all, realize who it is who's summoning us to prepare. God is a real person. He's not a phantom figure. He's a real person. He's eternal. He's holy. He's righteous. He's all-powerful, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's patient. But his patience will not last forever. And he is loving. That's the first thing. Recognize who he is. Recognize our condition. The Bible says we are sinners and rebels and we are doomed. We've got to recognize this about ourselves and confess it, admit it to God. Thirdly, know what God has done. So that it's possible for you to be reconciled to him. And this concerns his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the church, or the polity, or the procedures, or the sacraments of the church. It concerns his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, who came into this world in order to deal with that sin that has come between us and God. He is the sinless one, but he can obtain a righteousness that you and I need by being made under the law and being obedient to it. And then, upon our believing, he imputes that righteousness to us. He lays that to our account. But what about all the sins that we've committed? They have to be atoned for. There's a penalty in them. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. When he went to the cross at Calvary, there is no salvation without the cross. And there on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in a terrible way. Oh, even the very physical aspect of his sufferings was something that can hardly be taken in. The attendant sufferings. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he sweat great drops of blood, when he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, and an angel had to come and strengthen him. When he was scourged by Pilate, when his back was a sea of blood and plowed up like a field, when Pilate's soldiers got a hold of him, made the cross, and took his clothes off, put a mock garment on him, and beat him with a reed, and insulted him, and smacked him in the face. And then, when he was brought out, and that back that was plowed like a field was crushed against the tree, and his hands outstretched and nailed, and his feet nailed, and he was hoisted up, and his nerves and sinews were stretched to the limit for hours. He hung suspended on the cross. But there was more to it than the physical. There was the spiritual. Darkness gathered over all the earth. Christ made seven statements that were recorded. And in one of them he cried out, halfway through the sayings, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was with that in mind that one of the hymn writers wrote, O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou sufferedst in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there is no ill for me. He was the substitute. He was the surety. He was the sin bearer. He was the Old Testament fulfillment of the scapegoat, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And then he cried, it is finished. The work that he came to do was completed. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and the door is open for us to go in. And Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. We can be reconciled. The way is open. God is waiting to be gracious. And all he requires now, his son rose from the dead. He raised him from the dead and showed to the world that he accepted what his son had done by way of making atonement. And the Lord waits to be gracious. And for anyone here tonight, and for everyone in the world who will, turn from his sin and trust Christ as Savior. They will be reconciled, and that will be the preparation that God is calling for. Will you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, realize your great need? Is it going to be a coming in judgment? Or is it going to be a meeting that you will have with God that will bring no fear to you for the simple reason that your trust is in God's provision, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, for the salvation of your soul, and you're reconciled to Him.